How are your relationships? How have your relationships been lately? It's a pretty general question, right? How has your relationship with the Lord been lately? What about your relationships with your spouses, if you have spouses, with your children, if you have children, if you're with your friends, if you have any friends, co-workers, with strangers, with people you run into randomly, with people that you like being around, with people that you don't like being around. There are a lot of relationships that we have in this life. Some are good and some are bad, but we see through the Bible that relationships are the most important thing in the world. Okay, they're one of the few things in this life that are eternal, or at least can be eternal if we go to heaven with those particular people. Now, first and foremost, we know, number one, our relationship with the Lord is the number one most important thing in the world. And second to that is our relationship with other people. As Jesus said, the greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's relationship number one. And to love your neighbor as yourself, generally speaking, relationship number two. And relationship number two could get a little dynamic because we know, you know, family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ and strangers, that gets a little more complex. But relationships in general are really the most important thing in this world. And sometimes we don't always see it as that. And we can get focused on other things and be distracted by other things. But we also see that there are certain relationships that we should have and certain relationships that we shouldn't have. And there are certain ways that we're supposed to walk through and engage in the relationships that we should have. And there's also certain ways that the Bible gives us to help us understand the kind of relationships we're called to avoid and even how to avoid some of those relationships. And this is really what Solomon is going to tackle here. He's going to tackle relationships. He'll emphasize relationships, different dynamics with different groups of people. He'll help us understand what kind of relationships to avoid and what kind of people to avoid, and also what kind of relationships are really important and what kind of relationships we're called to engage in, and briefly explain how we're called to engage in some of those relationships. He obviously doesn't talk about every single kind of relationship, but he talks about many different types of relationships here. He's going to help us gain discernment in how we deal with different individuals, in different groups, in different types of people. And the title of this teaching is Discernment in Dealing with Individuals. Discernment in Dealing with Individuals. We know that where there are people, there are problems, right? People are problematic. But we also know that there are certain people with certain problems that we're called to come alongside and help them overcome their problems. And there are other people with other problems that we're called to avoid those people because of those specific kinds of problems and what those problems can do to us. Now, some problems can be avoided because of the people we avoid. And there are other problems that we got to help people deal with. And there are other problems that we can avoid even in our own life by the people we surround ourselves with or the people that we, you know, avoid engaging in relationships with. How do you deal with individuals? I guess it depends on the individual, right? How do you deal with people? Are you a people person or not a people person? Sometimes that's a personality thing. But there's also general wisdom that the Bible gives us and how to deal with certain kinds of people. Solomon will tell us there's certain people we should deal with, even in their problems. And there are other people that we should just not deal with at all because of the problems that they continue to show in their life. Sometimes we try to deal with people that have reoccurring problems that the Bible would tell us to not deal with those kinds of people. And there are other people that, you know, they might have problems. They could be a brother and sister in Christ, and we walk away from those people because of the problems that they have. So we need a lot of discernment with this and how to deal with specific kind of individuals and specific problems. Now, again, Solomon's not going to cover every kind of relationship, but he's going to give us a lot of different dynamics, a lot of different relationships to help us understand what to avoid, what not to avoid, and how to deal with some of these specific issues. He says in Proverbs 23, verse 9, Proverbs 23, verse 9, he says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." This is point number one. Avoid fellowship with fools. Avoid fellowship with fools, okay? He says this a lot, too, right? If there's that constant person that's constantly being foolish, that's constantly rejecting wisdom, like, don't continue to engage with that person, okay? Don't continue to try to make a fool wise when you're recognizing that this isn't working. Now, there's discernment with this, because sometimes there's foolish people in our life, their friends, family members, that it's like, man, we know God calls us to continue to persist and pray for that person, and as we get opportunities to speak, but we also have to be very careful with this, that we don't get kind of sucked into this foolish behavior with them. Jesus said it like this. He put it really plain and simple in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, 6, he said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls to swine." He categorizes people this way. Dogs and swine, okay? He's saying, avoid dogs and swine, okay? These weren't like, you know, endearing terms, okay, for the Jew. They often referred to Gentiles as dogs, and you know, pigs were unclean. So that's not something you wanted to be called, a dog or a swine, depending on how the dog word was used. But this weren't endearing terms that Jesus was using. Sometimes we can falsely believe that it's our responsibility to convince people of the truth. Okay, it's not. It's not our responsibility to convince people of the truth. It's our responsibility to communicate the truth. But ultimately, we got to recognize that God is working as well, and God is drawing people to Himself. And you think, if God can't draw them to themselves, then why do we think that we're all of a sudden going to play God and make sure that person goes from, you know, complete rebellion against God to all of a sudden falling in love with God? Now, God can absolutely use us, and Jesus tells us to preach the gospel and make disciples, that we're called to preserve the truth and communicate the truth, but we got to recognize when we're wasting our time. Because while you are casting your pearls to swine, you could really be planting seeds in somebody else's life that's really going to receive it, that's really going to take it in. I get caught up with this. I'll just be honest and transparent. I fall into this sometimes. I do. Sometimes I get stuck talking to people where, you know, maybe it's pride, thinking that if I just give them that one right answer, you know. I've given them, like, you know, every other right answer, but if I just give them that one more right answer, they're going to just completely change their opinion and they're going to, you know, become a Christian, right? And it's like, ugh. Part of it is just wanting them to be saved, you know, wanting them to know the Lord. But we got to recognize when we're just wasting our time, you know. Sometimes it's, hey, God put somebody on our heart that's a very stubborn person. You know, God dealt with stubborn people and stuck by the sides of stubborn people many times. You know, and sometimes it's just, okay, hey, I got to be careful about the amount of contact I have with the individual, give them a little bit of truth here and there. If they, you know, act like a swine, I'm going to walk away from that conversation, but maybe one day they'll receive it. Because I've experienced this too. I've shared this story in the past, but I had this friend, his name was Matthew. His name still is Matthew, but not Matthew Medina. No Matthews in this church, okay? He grew up with him. He had a sister that was my age, and he was a couple years older than me, and we grew up in the same neighborhood, and we were always hanging out. They were at our house, we were at their house, when I got saved, I put little, you know, quotes and stuff on Facebook, verses and things like that inspired me. And man, almost every time he'd put something, he was like an atheist at the time, he'd put something on there like just bashing Christianity, like, if everybody lived like Jesus, we'd all die because he was constantly hungry, and like just like all these just foolish things. And it would get to me. It would get me upset, and I'd pray before I would surrender every time, and I'd just say things like, "Man, I love you. If you want to talk about this stuff, give me a phone call." He never would. Years later, God would constantly put it on my heart. Like, I wouldn't engage in the conversation with him. Even though I knew I could, like, give a good response, I wouldn't even play with it. I knew that's not what God wanted me to do. And over time, like, God, just randomly, God would put it on my heart to pray for him. I hadn't seen him in a decade. And God would just put it on my heart to pray for him. I'd be in the shower, I'd pray for Matt, and I'd be here, pray for Matt. And I don't know why, but God would keep putting him on my heart. And I'd pray for him, and then out of the blue, his sister called me one time. She's, "Hey, Matt's, you know, struggling with a lot of things, and he keeps bringing you up and how, like, the change in your life inspired him. Like, he wants to talk to you, but he's, like, a little, like, you know, ashamed and doesn't, like, want to reach out." And I was like, "Give me his number," you know, and talk to him. He ended up going to a place and started seeking the Lord and talked to him a few months ago. And he still has a lot of questions about things, but like, he's really trying and like really, really trying to follow the Lord and understand things better. And it's like the last person that you thought. Now, you know, I didn't waste my time casting pearls to swine. And sometimes, you know, God will bring stubborn people into our life and put it on our hearts, and those people can still get saved. But we got to discern in the moment, okay, in the moment. Like, sometimes people that we care about, sometimes even Christians can act like this, okay? Where you're trying to communicate the truth to a Christian and they're just not receiving it whatsoever. You need to know when to just walk away from the conversation. Like, this isn't getting anywhere. I'm just gonna walk away. I'm wasting my time here. But generally speaking, when somebody's constantly, you know, has a completely different, you know, worldview than you, they're constantly, you know, speaking maybe against Christianity, will never receive the truth, whatever the case may be, that's not somebody you want to constantly be around and fellowshipping with. We want to avoid fellowship with fools. We also don't want to be a fool and be the one that's not receiving the truth, right? He says in verse 10, "Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you." Now, he just mentioned this a few verses ago. He talks about not removing the ancient landmarks. Now, we talked about this last week, but to remind you, God, in the book of Joshua, we see that God, he delegated certain areas of land to certain tribes, and even specific families had certain lands, and they would generally mark these boundaries, these land boundaries, with big stones. And it was, God wouldn't say this here and in Deuteronomy if it wasn't something that happened. So we see sometimes people would like move the stone little by little to give themselves a bigger piece of land, right? But they're also stealing land from somebody else, okay? We see it's in Deuteronomy 27, I think in verse 17, where it says, God says, "Cursed be the person who moves the ancient landmarks," because they're stealing from their neighbor, and also this was a violation against God. So basically the idea in the first part of this proverb is don't steal from your neighbor. You know, don't take advantage of your neighbor. Don't move your property lines. But even more so, just generally speaking, like, we're called to love our neighbor, not take advantage of our neighbors. Not be selfish, not be deceitful, but rather be loving and sacrificial. He says, "Nor enter the fields of the fatherless." So there are also fields and vineyards that, you know, we're dedicated to feeding those people who are in need. Okay, so he's saying don't go into the fields of the needy and take from the needy, okay? Don't be taking advantage of your neighbor. Don't be taking advantage of the needy, okay? He says, because they got somebody that's watching their back, and that's the Redeemer. That's the Creator, also your Creator. And he's going to plead their cause against you. In other words, you're asking for judgment by taking advantage of your neighbor, by taking advantage of the needy, the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, the poor. He says here in verse 12, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge." So again, we see Solomon encouraging us to be teachable, to apply our heart to instruction. Remember, the heart is like the innermost part of the person. It connects to the thoughts, the emotions. Sometimes it's interchangeable with even soul. It's it's that part of you, the inner man. He says, like, that part of you, allow yourself to cling to, capture, and apply the wisdom of God. Because if it's pressed on your heart, if it enters your heart, if it affects your heart, then obviously it's going to affect your life. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. So he's helping us understand a passive response to wisdom will not lead to wisdom. Okay, a passive response to wisdom does not lead to wisdom. It's only an active response to wisdom that leads to wisdom. So you got to put effort in. Like, you got to put effort towards understanding and increasing in knowledge of God so that you can grow in your relationship and grow in walking in wisdom. Okay, it's not just going to happen by just showing up. You know, we got to do something with it. He says in verse 13, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell." So just to, you know, keep us in context of what he's been building on here, he talked about our relationship with the fool and avoiding the fool. He talked about our relationship with our neighbor, relationship with the poor. Now he's talking about relationships with children, and he's telling us to correct them. If we love them, we're going to correct them. This is point number two. Correct the child you love. Correct the child you love. Now, that doesn't give you the out to say, well, I don't really love my child, so I'm not going to correct them. That is a horrible response, right? The implication is that you love your child, right? Correct the child that you love. Again, we've talked about this many times because he brings it up many times. It's easier to let bad behavior slide. It's easier to be a lazy parent. But it's going to be harder in the long run when that kid grows up to be, you know, a criminal or a murderer or whatever the case may be, or just rebellious in general. He says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. So Solomon, he recognizes, just by the way he's communicating it, he recognizes the hesitation of parents to discipline their children. And part of it is not always just laziness. Sometimes parents don't want to discipline their kids because they love them so much and they don't want to hurt them. And they're afraid of hurting them and, you know, making them cry, and they don't want to hear them cry, and they're just like, ugh, I hate when they cry, and so I don't want to make them cry, and I don't want to hurt them. But they think loving them this way by being soft is loving them, but when it's really sometimes hurting them. Now, there is a time for grace and mercy, and there's a time for correction and discipline, but ultimately we got to recognize, like, you know, a little discipline isn't going to kill our child. And now Solomon saw this firsthand, we have to remember. Because David, though he was the greatest king of Israel that ever lived, other than the King of Kings, okay, he was not the greatest father. He wasn't the greatest father. We went through 1 and 2 Samuel maybe a couple years ago at this point. But Solomon knew the history with his father and his brothers. And if you look back, I'm just going to summarize the story. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we see Amnon has this infatuation with his half-sister Tamar, and he ends up raping her. He rapes his half-sister, and then he decides that he despises her now. And Absalom, Tamar's brother and Amnon's half-brother, finds out about this, and he's like, "What? Like, what's going on? Like, you raped our sister." David did nothing about it. David didn't do anything about it. He didn't discipline Amnon. So what happened? Absalom took things into his own hands, and he ended up killing Amnon because David didn't do anything about it. And then David ended up disciplining Absalom probably more severely than he should, the scriptures seem to imply. And it started this whole war, this civil war in Israel. A lot of problems came from that. And I think one of the big lessons to glean from that story is that we need to discipline our children, but we need to know the boundaries there too, because you can go too far with that too. And the scriptures speak about that as well. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. In Ephesians 6, 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He says, fathers, don't Don't be so hard on your kids that you provoke them to wrath. Now, that could be over criticism. That could be you know, being, you know, overly corrective. That can be, you know, crossing the line in discipline. Because Solomon's certainly not giving us the go-ahead to abuse our kids. Okay, that's not what he's saying. He's speaking, hey, you know, we got to make sure we're disciplining them. But when we look at the totality of Scripture, we got to make sure that we're walking that line. And sometimes that's figuring it out with our kids, you know. Sometimes it's figuring out with our individual kids, because individual kids need different forms of discipline. The rod might not work for the kids. And now I think disciplining your kid with a rod might be illegal. But spanking your kids, you know, like, I spank my kids when I need to. But sometimes I'll use that form of discipline, and other times I find other forms of discipline actually work better for them. So we need to know the individual kid, but we got to make sure we're not provoking them to wrath as well. We got to be careful of that, because where David, he didn't discipline Amnon, which was a really bad idea, he provoked Absalom to wrath, so which was not a good idea as well. So we need to know, and I think if we're following the Lord in that, not just reacting in anger. Because sometimes kids can make us angry. Anybody ever have a kid make you angry? Right? Kids make us angry sometimes. It's easy for us to react in anger when it comes to discipline with our kids versus responding in the Spirit. My reaction is to spank. My reaction is to yell. My reaction is to do this. But hey, if our discipline isn't in love, then it's not the right kind of discipline, okay? Yeah, we're going to get frustrated at times. We got to make sure, take that extra moment, make sure we're in the Spirit, and like, what does my kid need right now, okay? How do I need to correct my child right now? Do I just need a firm conversation with them? Do I need to spank them? Do I need to put them in timeout? Do I need to ground them? Do I need to kick them out of the house? Like, what do I need to do, depending on the age? That's like an adult kid, you know, not a little kid, you know, for that one. But what do I, what's God want me to do? Because that's what's always going to be the most effective with a kid. How does God want me to discipline my child in this moment? Okay. He says, you shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. It's better to correct our children and allow them to hurt for a moment than not correct our children and allow them to hurt for all eternity. Okay. And when he uses the word hell here, he uses the word Sheol, which is the grave. So he could be talking about just actual physical death, or he could be talking about spiritual death and eternal separation from God, because he never learned how to, you know, be trained up in the ways of the Lord. He just uses that term, so it could be either or. He doesn't clarify. And that's often the case in the Old Testament with the word Sheol. He says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 15, he says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. This is point number three. Walk in wisdom for your father's joy. Walk in wisdom for your father's joy. Now, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. So he goes, he often addresses his son in the book of Proverbs, but he also addresses other people, and we see mainly he keeps going back to his son. You know, he talks about correcting his son. And obviously, Rehoboam would have received correction if this is what Solomon is teaching him, like trying to help them understand the reason for the correction. A little hurt now, so to avoid a lot of hurt later. But he's also trying to help him understand the goal of correction. It's not just to teach you what not to do, it's to teach you what to do, so that you ultimately learn to walk in wisdom and fear of the Lord. So that it's all about your relationship with the Lord. Solomon is filtering it through the right general and overall perspective. I want my kids to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing, not just because, you know, culture says this is right and that's wrong, because I want them to walk in wisdom and the fear of the Lord. I want them to love the Lord. That's ultimately the goal. It all goes back to, I'm trying to point them to understand what it means to have a good relationship with the Lord, okay? So that's really the goal of the correction, and this is what we see Solomon pointing to. We know as and we can look at this from different perspectives, right? Being parents, being children, right? We know there's no greater joy than when we know our kids are walking in the truth of the Word of God, when they're following the Lord wholeheartedly, when they're in love with Jesus. And even John said this in 3 John verse 4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Like, man, that. Like, no greater joy. Like, that's all I want for my kids, is that they just walk in the truth, that they follow Jesus. I don't care what they do, career path, any of that. I really don't. As long as they love the Lord, I know the Lord's going to direct them down the path they want them to go. I don't care what that is, as long as it's what the Lord wants for them. But that's what I want, man. There's so much joy when you get to know that that's what is becoming of your child. And this could be, you know, an actual child or even spiritual children. Like, even, you know, students that I've had in the past with Patmos, when I see that they're really committed to the Lord, when I see that they're really following the Lord, man, it, like, when I really think about it, like, it'll get me choked up. It's like, man, I know who they were and, like, how far they've come and where they're at and what they're doing. It just blesses me. It really does. I got a couple of them in here tonight, but it's awesome. But also as children, right? As children of God. We're all children, but we're also, as believers, children of God. Like, that should be our primary goal, okay? That we walk in wisdom so that we bring our Father joy, so that He rejoices when He sees the decisions that we're making, when He sees our pursuit of Him, when He sees our love for others, okay? When He sees us seek Him to know what the right decisions are in each season. That's going to bring, that brings the Father joy. He rejoices in that. He says, yet my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. So again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as a child is growing in wisdom of the Lord, they become an adult and they're speaking the right things because they got the right heart. That's going to bring the parent joy. Okay, so we should want that for our earthly parents. We should also especially want that for our Heavenly Father, that He sees us speaking the right things, not speaking the wrong things, speaking the truth, doing it in love, not getting caught up in foolish conversations. But man, speaking with wisdom, knowing when to speak, when not to speak. And that's going to bring the Father joy. Now, I know it brings me joy. And, you know, Jude, it's almost turning 4. And man, when he'll just start walking around the house singing worship songs, like singing to Jesus. And now that he's he's at preschool at Emmanuel, so he's learning more songs. So we're playing worship in the house all the time. And then he's learning all those kids' songs. And I see him, he loves singing worship songs. And it's like, dang, man, it gets me. I'm like, yes, please do this for the rest of your life. It's like, it's just so awesome. It brings you such joy. He goes on to say here in verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. But surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. This is point number 4. Don't be envious of the rebellious. Don't be envious of the rebellious. He says, don't let your heart envy sinners, those who are when he says sinners, like, we're all sinners, right? That's not how he's using it. He's using it. Solomon himself was a sinner. He's using it in the context of those who are in habitual rebellion against God, okay? The rebellious, who have turned their back on God, okay? So he tells us to guard our hearts from being envious and covetous of those who are in rebellion. Why? Because sometimes, you know, even as believers, we can look at the lives of, you know, people that seem like they have great lives, but they don't follow the Lord. Maybe it looks like they have happy relationships. Maybe it looks like they have a lot of money. That seems good. Like, they don't even follow Jesus, and they get all these all these great things seem to happen to him. Or it could even be in a temptation sense, like, oh man, I see all them partying and they go out to the bars and the clubs and they look like they're having so much fun, and I'm a young single guy, and those guys, they get all the girls, and they got all this money and they got all these nice cars and all these different things. Like, man, maybe, you know, if I just didn't follow Jesus, I'd have all that. Yeah, good luck, right? But that's what he's talking about. Sometimes we can look on the outward and go, oh, sir, there are things in their life that I want, but we also have to remember they're dead on the inside. And the life that it looks like they have is not as glamorous and glorious as it appears, okay? Because I know that life. And I know every night going to bed miserable and hating myself. Okay. It looks good when everybody's at the bars and the club, all happy and joking around, and then they just hate life when they're alone and in solitude. He says, don't envy that. It's not what it appears to be. On the same token, along the kind of a different lines, we should have empathy for them, okay, and compassion for them. We recognize, like, they're seeking satisfaction and all the wrong things. And even though they might appear for a moment to be happy, we know they're not. We know they're not. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They're being robbed of that. They're settling for, you know, some false form of happiness that's never going to last. He says, in contrast to being envious of sinners, he says, be zealous for the Lord. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. Rather than envious for the rebellious, we should be zealous for the fear of the Lord. We should be zealous about seeking God. We should be zealous about understanding God. We should be zealous about increasing in our relationship and our intimacy and our knowledge of God. Okay. It's actually much more fun and fulfilling, the life that seeks God and is passionate about the things of God. And sometimes you'll run into some pretty miserable Christians too. You know, you'll run into some Christians that yours, and they always look like they're always that, or they're always complaining, or always this or always that. And sometimes people are just going through a hard season. You know, they're just going through, they went through a lot, maybe tragedy, maybe some really, really messed up stuff that they're going through. But when you see that consistently over time, you know what the problem generally is? They're missing the zeal. They're missing the passion in their pursuit. They're kind of just going through the motions just to go through the motions without the zeal and the excitement and the recognition that I'm on a journey and adventure with God. Okay? That there's so much that he has for me right now and even in the future. Okay? The zeal will take us a long way. And he says all day, like all day, every day. Like, meaning the fear of the Lord for just a moment is not enough. It's that passion and that zeal for the Lord consistently over a period of time, okay? He says, for surely, I love this. He says, for surely there is a hereafter and your hope will not be cut off. So he speaks confidently about the afterlife. He says, surely. I mean, Solomon, you know, has had some pretty awesome interactions with God in his lifetime, right? When he asked for wisdom, God showed up. I'm going to give you wisdom and riches. He saw, you know, saw God fill the temple with his glory. Like, he's had some pretty powerful faith-building experiences with God. And he knows, man. He's confident. He goes, I know, surely there's a hereafter. He says, your hope's not going to be cut off. He's trying to help us understand that we need to have this eternal mindset and live for the long term, not just the short term. In other words, how will my decisions today affect me for eternity? How often do we think about that? How are my decisions going to affect me for literally all eternity? Because they will, okay? Yes, if we know the Lord and we trust in Christ and the gospel, yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but we also know there are eternal rewards in heaven. We're forgiven for all our sins, but we know there are rewards. So, how are my decisions today, you know, building building up those eternal rewards? How are my decisions today robbing me of those? And we know we're all gonna be brought before the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. We were talking about that a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians. So we can allow our envy of sinners lead us down, you know, one path of instant gratification, but ultimate misery and robbery of the life that God wants for us now and the life that God wants for us later. Or we can live in a zealous, passionate relationship with the Lord, have reverence for God, fear God, keep His commandments, and experience not just all the blessings that He has for us in this life, but the blessings that He has for us in the next. And remember, Solomon backslid for a while, regardless of all his relationship or all the experiences that he had in his relationship with the Lord. He did end up walking away for a time and worshiping idols. 1 Kings 11 tells us this. His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And then Ecclesiastes helps us understand that he came back and he experienced all that the world had to offer. And he always talked about his vanity, grasping for the wind. It's just all vanity. It's useless. It's futile. And then remember, how did he conclude that? The book of Ecclesiastes. He says, just sum this all up. I'm just telling you, all the things that I've chased after never brought me satisfaction. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment. He talks about the secret works, the good works, the evil. Okay. He says, this is it. Just fear God, keep His commandments. Don't get caught up with, you know, how the world appears to, you know, be in regards to what it has to offer. It's just robbing you of something more. It's wasting time. It's all vanity, he says in verse 19. He says, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. He says, hear, my son, be wise. Remember, we always have to go back. We know context. Solomon is writing this book when he's saying, my son. He's talking about Rehoboam, but we also have to remember the Lord God is speaking through Solomon to us. Okay, our Heavenly Father is speaking to us. So he's here, listen to me. Okay, pay attention to me. Hear what I'm saying. He says, and guide your heart in the way, in His way. Fix our thoughts and emotions and on Him, and filter our decisions through His heart and His desires. He says in verse 20, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. He says, another, you know, type of relationship. Generally speaking, he's telling us to be wise and consider the crowds we surround ourselves with. He talks about this in different contexts a lot. But namely here, he's given us categories of people who overindulge, people who are carnally minded. Remember, he just told us, don't be envious of sinners. And now he's telling us he's given us different categories of how that can happen. You know, we can look at the person that, you know, is the party animal and getting drunk all the time and all that. It's like, oh, it looks like they're having fun. But it's like, watch what happens in the end, right? Or the person, oh, they got all that food and they're eating so much. And yada, yada. It's like, that's not going to end well for them either. He's telling us, don't surround yourself with people who are carnally minded. And this is really important for us as Christians in both contexts, okay? You know, sometimes, and I've seen this happen with young Christians especially, that they're so zealous about the Lord, which is great, but then it's like they think it's their job to go save all their friends at the bar or at the strip club. And it's like, man, you better be careful, okay? Because chances are, in your efforts to go be in that type of environment and turn them from that environment, there's a greater chance that they'll turn you back onto that environment, right? So we got to be really careful. And the Bible talks to us about this in several places, like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. okay? So we do have a responsibility, especially if it's a brother or sister who falls back, you know, into a carnal, you know, pattern of life, like, to do our best to come alongside and help them. But he says, listen, also consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Like, invite them to the coffee shop. Don't go to the bar. You know, like, try to bring them into a safe realm where you can engage with them instead of putting yourself in a vulnerable situation. But overall, Solomon's saying, hey, listen, don't hang out with people that have this carnal mindset, that aren't putting the Lord first, that are putting their bellies first, they're putting their feelings first, they're, you know, constantly, you know, getting drunk and overeating and all these different things. He says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, so their momentary pleasure is going to lead to long-term poverty, he tells us. This is going to be, we know this from different, you know, people probably that we know and have relationships with, you know, lead to financial poverty, relational poverty, you know, poverty of spirit in a negative sense, in that, you know, they don't have the Lord because they chose this other lifestyle. It can lead to poverty in so many different ways. In Romans 8:6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded, it leads to death. It leads to poverty, okay? It's the mindset he's talking about, okay? What we set our minds, because we could justify anything, okay? But what, are we being real? Are we being honest with ourselves? And are we truly trying to be spiritually minded? Like, I want to really live for the Lord, and I want to make decisions that are going to honor God. He says, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So drowsiness, he's connecting the two, both the drunkard and the glutton. Drowsy a lot, right? They're always tired, they're always sleeping because they're overindulging in these things, whether it's food or alcohol. Overindulgence will lead to drowsiness, and then he talks about rags, which is another way to say poverty. So he's saying not only with, you know, drunkenness and gluttony lead to poverty, but even what that produces in the drowsiness and not wanting to get up and do the things that you normally do and yada yada. We know you overeat, you don't want to do much. We were just talking about this. You know, they're drunk, they're hungover, they don't want to be productive the next day, and you know, the pattern just kind of continues. So he says in verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So he brings it back to the relationship between the child and the parent, okay? He says, listen to your father, okay? Listen to your father because he loves you, and don't despise your mother even when she's old. Like, even when you're out of the house, like, honor your parents. Now, we're in a different dynamic with our parents and our relationship with our parents when we're grown and out of the house versus when we're in the house, you know? It's like, our parents, when we're in the house, and whether, you know, whatever age, like, we got to listen to whatever our parents tell us to do. We're under their roof, you know. Once we're outside of their roof, you know, hey, there's certain decisions that we have to make for ourselves, right? As the Bible says, you know, leave and cleave, right? We leave our family, we cleave to our wife. And yeah, I might not raise my kids the same exact way that my parents raised me, and there can be differences there. We still honor them, you know, we still honor them. And we often find that, you know, growing up and all the rebellion that we had against our parents, and look back, it's like, man, I should have listened to them, right? Would have been a little better off if I honored them better. He says in verse 23, this is a cool one. He says, buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. He says, buy the truth. In other words, finding the truth cost us something. Finding the truth is going to cost us something, okay? And continuing to grow in understanding and knowledge is going to continue to cost us something. He says, buy it. He says, do whatever it takes to find it and gain it, okay? And when you do, hold on to it. Because finding the truth, it does. It costs us time. It costs us effort. It costs us energy. You know, if we want to understand the Lord better, it's going to take time reading the Bible. We want to understand, you know, certain theological things and, you know, different categories of biblical topics, and apologetics, church history, whatever it is. It takes time, right? It takes time understanding that, okay? And Solomon wants us to understand that it's not just like out of the blue, you're going to understand everything, right? Finding or buying the truth can cost us a lot, even. We find it, but then he tells us to stand on it. You don't sell it for anything. Standing on the truth can be costly. It can cost us relationships. It can cost us, you know, being shamed or slandered or even we see scripturally persecuted or even martyred, right? When we see the prophets and Jesus and the apostles, they were all martyred for standing on the truth. They weren't going to give it up for anything. They weren't going to give up the truth for anything, and it cost them everything. Okay? You got to recognize that sometime. He says, buy the truth, do not sell it. Sadly, so many people are not willing to spend the time to really gain the truth. They'll just buy the truth that anybody tells them, but they won't do it like Solomon's saying and implying. Like, meaning, like, take the time, count the cost, okay? Spend the time searching and seeking. Don't just listen to what anybody tells you, okay? They said this, so it must be true, and they said that, so it must be true. But they're not saying the same thing, so who knows what's true, you know? It's like, take the time and make sure that we know the truth. We know what we believe. We know the truth about the important topics that we need to know about. If it matters, we'll spend a significant time seeking it out. And when we find it, we won't trade it for anything. We won't trade it for the lies that culture believes. We won't trade it for, you know, the satisfaction of a moment of giving in to temptation. We're not going to trade it for man-pleasing or trying to fit in. We're not going to trade it for anything. Oh, I'm not going to stick up for the truth because I'm around this crowd and I'm afraid to stand for it, you know? Like, no. Like, if he says for nothing, don't trade it for nothing. Keep it, hold on to it, cling in it, stand on it, cling to it, stand on it. Because right now, man, there's this huge liberal push in the interpretation of the Bible. And I'm not talking about just certain Bible verses. I'm talking about the whole thing, okay? You know, okay, Moses was a mythical character. Yeah, they said that about David too, until they found his palace. They said it about Pilate too, until they found the Pilate. So they're just going to keep finding stuff. So archaeology is going to keep proving these people that they're ridiculous. But so many things, you know, so many certain passages in Scripture to say, tell us that certain things are okay, that the Bible says aren't okay. That we see this, and you got to be so careful about, like, who are we listening to, and who are we gaining our information from, and especially if it's like a clear contradiction of Scripture, like, throw that out. That's not the truth. But the liberal viewpoint in regards to interpretation of Scripture, it fits in with the world a little better. Okay, it makes, you know, people happier. The world, like, it fits into the culture a little bit easier. But what's really happening is people are trying to take the Scripture and fit it into the culture instead of allowing the Scripture to transform the culture. That's what's happening. And we got to be mindful for it. Because if we're trying to take the Scripture and fit it into the culture, okay, we're just changing the Scripture, and the Scripture isn't changing us. Okay, but if we let the Scripture change us, then it's going to change the culture. Does that make sense? But I'm just telling you, and I learn more and more of this as time goes on. And thankfully, in the school that I take classes at, these professors are very learned, and they always will give us information about this. This is now the liberal viewpoint. This is what it was in the 80s. This is what it was in the 90s. This is what it is in the 2000s, 2020. Like, this is the most recent thing that we have to combat right now, because it's people trying to take Scripture and fit it into the culture. Well, this is culturally accepted, so how can I read the Bible in a way that's culturally accepted? Versus reading the Bible and going, wait a minute, that thing in our culture is wrong. And we shouldn't be entertaining that or giving into that or saying that that's okay. But this is what Solomon's getting at. You buy that truth, you seek that truth, you make sure that you're seeking the truth, not man-made truth, but God's truth, and you cling to it. Even when people say, well, you're a bigot, and you're this, and you're that, and, It's like, did I come off that way? Because if I came off that way, I apologize. I want to communicate the truth in love, but I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. You know, this is the truth of what the Word speaks. And we could just do the whole teaching on this topic, right? But we got to keep going. He says in verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So again, he's bringing it back to this relationship. The child that seeks the truth, like, it's precious, buys it and finds it and stands on it and sticks with it, even with it when it's unpopular, that's going to bring joy and delight to the parents who bore him or her. He says in verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Before we get to the next section, I'm going to emphasize this real quick. So I want to say, like, take this as, again, like the Father speaking to us. He wants us to give him our whole hearts, right? Not a piece of it. So give me your heart. Just give me your whole heart. Let me manage your heart. Quit trying to manage it on your own, okay? Let me handle it. Quit trying to handle it, okay? He says, give me your heart and also observe my ways, okay? We're called to observe the ways of our Father, right? As Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Okay? Jesus gave us the picture, perfect picture of the character of the Father. Okay, came as God in the flesh. We look at Jesus. He was the epitome of love. He walked in the way of love. He says, observe Jesus in his ways. He was bold in speaking the truth, right? He stood up for those who were outcast and needy. And he was good shepherd. He was a powerful teacher. He was, you think about so many things that Jesus did and who he was and the character that he portrayed, gentle and lowly in heart. And he says, observe his ways and imitate his ways. He says here in verse 27, we're going to read all the way through to the end. He says, for a harlot is a deep pit and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So Solomon gives us two examples, just two right now, of ways to observe, okay? So he observe, or ways to observe from him as a son, okay? Observe this, okay? He avoids drunkenness and addiction, and he avoids adulterous relationships and adulteresses altogether, okay? At least at this point in his life, okay? So this is point number five. Avoid adulteresses and addiction. Avoid adulteresses and addiction. We're going to see that this second part ties into to really, you can make a lot of connections with alcohol and other substances. So these are things that he avoids. He says, observe my ways. So first he talks about the adulteress, okay? The seductress woman, the immoral woman. We see her come up many times through Proverbs. And she's a symbol of the temptation of sexual immorality, okay? He says she's a deep pit. Okay, so this was literally a trap that was dug for an animal that was concealed. You know, like, think about maybe a bear trap that's covered with branches. Like, you don't see it coming before you already stepped and your leg is stuck, right, and crushed. He says she's a narrow well, which was a source of water, but the implication is that the water wasn't enough to satisfy, okay? So the harlot or seductress, she's a woman that sucks men into this deep pit, this trap that they can't get out of, this narrow well that they're stuck in a place that they're never going to really gain satisfaction. Okay? Sexual immorality we see has serious consequences, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul talks a lot about sexual immorality in that section, but he says, flee sexual immorality. He says, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, right? So we see there's this special part of sexual immorality where we're sinning against our own soul. And namely, it's talking about, you know, prostitution and you know, sleeping with somebody that isn't your spouse, and like you're losing a piece of yourself that you're never going to get back, and you've gained a piece of that person, like a piece of their soul in a way that they're never going to get back. That's a part of you now, okay? So you see, there's serious consequences to this. And I know because I have a past, and there are still things that haunt me to this day. He says, she also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So he's saying sexual immorality takes out so many men. It takes out women too. But we see it, statistics, men are more prone to this. But women got to be careful as well because, you know, certainly happens with women as well. Okay, but he talks about the men here. It increases the unfaithful among men. Like, it's like taking men that were faithful and making them unfaithful because they gave in. And we know this. Like, it is so sad to see. We see it in the Bible, David, Bathsheba. We see it with Solomon eventually. His heart, he marries women he's not supposed to marry. He's supposed to marry an Israelite. He marries Pharaoh's daughter and all these other women. And, you know, 300 wives, 700 concubines. Like, come on. Like, really? Come on. A little unnecessary, right? He talks about vanity of vanities, you know. He's done it all, right? What is that? Like, how many a year? Like, that's crazy to think about, you know? But even in our world today, and people that we know, my pastor, Bob Coy, man, I love them. And gosh, he impacted my life so much. He led me to the Lord, like, so much. And he fell, you know? You got the recent thing about Ravi Zacharias and some of the stuff that happened. Those two men played more of a spiritual impact on my life than any other men other than Pastor Chet, okay? It crushed me. Like, both of those crushed me. But it's also a huge warning. On the one side, it doesn't even surprise me anymore, which is so sad. It's like, gosh, you know. But it's a huge warning. It's a warning, especially, I talked to my dad for a long time about this, being in ministry and the target on my back, but also for men across the board, because regardless of what the news says, it ain't only ministers that are committing adultery, okay? Like, there's men across, Christian men across the world committing adultery. It's like, man, we got to be so careful. Got to set up barriers. Have to have accountability. Can't think that, oh, we're, you know, so strong and we're okay to, you know, be around women by yourselves and, you know, all that stuff. And there are things that I have in my life. There are things I just will not do. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a crazy story. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this one from the pulpit before. So this was while I was in ministry. Okay. This is embarrassing. Okay. I might have told this one time. It's really bad. Kind of defeats what I'm saying, but I'll try to help make the point. So this was over the summer. Between terms in Patmos, and we were in Fort Lauderdale. You know, there's a lot of people in Fort Lauderdale, and Dirk, we were like constantly, you know, still trying to, we were coming up with outreaches, doing all these different things to minister to the community and all this stuff, like, between terms. One day, like, Dirk came back, he was like, at the gas station, he came back and he was telling me how there was like this lady in need, and he was able to give her a Bible and pray for her and all these different things. And I was like, oh man, that was like, I was inspired. Like, I was like, oh man, Dirk, I'm glad. That was so cool that you told that story. So literally, like, the next day, I'm driving to the church, and I'm in a church van. Okay. So stupid. So I'm at the gas station, and this lady comes up to me, older lady, compared to my age, like not my age. Okay, ladies, don't get offended, okay? I'm not even going to mention her age, so you don't know what category I'm putting her in. But she comes up to me, and she says, hey, could you give me a ride to Walmart, which was literally right down the street? And I'm like, you know what? I'll give her a ride to Walmart. Like, you know, they'll give me a chance to share the gospel with her. And so she gets in the car. I start driving. And found out she was a prostitute. And she asked me if I wanted any favors. And I was like, oh my gosh. Do I tell her to get out of the car? You know? Anyways, I told her, like, you know, no, I'm good. I'm in ministry. She was like, I've been pleasing men all night. Like, she's like, that's what she said to me. I remember. And I was like, I'm in ministry and yada, yada, yada. Like, told her about my past and like, Jesus loves you. And I prayed for her and dropped her off. And I told Pastor Chet mistakenly about that. And he told Pastor Bob, Bob was the pastor. So we're using our church vehicles to pick up prostitutes now. I learned my lesson, okay? I don't get in the vehicle with any women other than my family, and that's it, okay? But there are, like, something like that even, like, you never know. You could have the right heart, the right intention. The enemy can, like, come and try to, you know, do something. Like, you never know. And it's just so wise to put up barriers in our life and go, hey, these are things that, it's not even that it might be wrong per se, but I'm just going to put this barrier up because I don't even want to give the enemy a chance. Because he's watching. He's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And we got to make sure that we're not in a position where we're the ones that are devoured. He says, he talks about the person that struggles with alcohol and drunkenness and addiction to alcohol, and you could tie it into anything. He says, who has woe? So that's speaking of judgment. Who has sorrow? Who has contentions, complaints, wounds without cause, redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. So he's saying these things, the people that are constantly looking for, he's talking about the drunkard, the person that like is like an alcoholic, and they're constantly looking for the next drink, okay? They're looking for the next strong drink. It's like nothing's ever satisfying enough. He says they're bringing sorrow in their life. They're bringing contention and division. They're bringing complaints because they got a lot of complaint about because of the things they brought into their own life. Wounds without cause, redness of eyes. He says they're bringing so much damage into their life. He says, so he tells them, do not look long at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. He says, don't be tempted by the even practical things, the pretty look, you know, the bottles today, you know, they look so cool and pretty, or the red wine's got a beautiful look, or like all, because sometimes it's like the idea, okay? Like, I remember when I was a drug addict, there were certain things that, there was the idea of the thing that compelled me to do it, and it wasn't always the thing, it was just the idea of it, and then I'd always be disappointed, okay? He says that at the last bites, like a serpent and stings like a viper. So just like the immoral woman, he's saying alcohol abuse and drug abuse, he says it's a trap. He says the bite and the sting will come eventually. The consequences will catch up to the person at some point. It's going to come back to bite them. He says they'll see strange things. Their heart will utter perverse things. In other words, he's saying you're not going to see things the right way. Your judgment's going to be off, right? Like, you're not going to see things the right way, and it's going to lead your heart to say things that you shouldn't be saying because you're not in the right mindset, right? He says, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, one who lies on the top of the mast. So he's basically saying, you'll be like one on a sinking ship, okay? You'll be like one who's going, well, is going down, and the only way to save yourself is to jump off the boat, is to stop. Right? He says, like, one on the top of a mast, or the mast, that top part, you know, where the crow's nest is, and that's the part that rocks the most on a boat. So it's like, he's talking about things are going to be rough. You're putting yourself in the roughest position that you can. Right? He says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. He's talking about the numbness that it brings. It's like, because that's really the problem. A lot of times when people are using chemicals and substances to cope with life, it's often because they're hurting, they're trying to numb things. But the problem is that they're numbing and dulling their own heart so that even the good things in life, they're not going to feel as much, okay? Yeah, it might make the pain a little better, but you're also preventing yourself from experiencing the joy too. He says, when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? This is what the person says. This is their mindset. The person, you know, drinks to live and lives to drink. And that's how I lived to get high and I got high to live. It's just, that's the life circle. Just over and over and over, okay? But there's good news. There's hope in Jesus, right? He can change this in us, right? He can heal the pain. He can take away the sorrows, okay? He can lead us to have a life more full and fulfilling and satisfying. So he talks about relationships, okay? The most important thing in the world, our relationship with God, our relationship with different groups of people, though we didn't cover every category, okay? Well, we know our relationship with God is always going to affect our relationships with other people. Always is. And if our relationship with God is in a good spot, our relationships with other people are generally going to be in a good spot. If there's a disconnect with God, there's going to be a disconnect with other people. If we're not going to God for wisdom, we're not going to know how to handle some of these situations. Know how to handle the fool. Know how to be kind to the neighbor. Know how to help the needy. And know how to treat our parents. Know how to treat our Father in heaven. You know, it's so many different dynamics. Okay, who to avoid? Who not to avoid? Who with what problems do I help, and who with what problems do I say, those problems are so intense and that person just doesn't want any help, okay? They just don't want the help, okay? When do I need wisdom to avoid that? The only way we're going to have that wisdom is if we're first seeking God for wisdom, but also if we're surrounding ourselves with people that are wise, getting wise counsel, and he's going to start talking about that in the next chapter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the wisdom that you give us, that you grant us, and we pray that we would walk it out. Lord, that we would bring you the joy that you gain when we walk in the truth, when we seek you with our whole hearts, when we purpose to obey the things that you ask us to do, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, when we avoid situations that are going to lead us to temptation, when we just implement the things that you give us in your word, the clear direction. Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment as we probably have all experienced some of the things that we talked about in this chapter, some of those relationships, if not most or all. So Lord, please help us to know in the future how to deal with specific individuals like the ones that you address here. So we love you so much, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.